Good morning. We're continuing our series this morning, just called Change, that we started last week. And the reason why this is just very simply called Change is because we all have something. Maybe you have more than one thing that you would like to change about your life. Maybe there's a pattern of sin that you just can't seem to get out of, or there's something that you just know, I need to fix this. I know I've been convicted. I need to move forward. And how many of us have had that? And you come together for communion week after week, and you accept God's forgiveness, and then you leave here and you come back and you're asking for forgiveness for the same thing all over again the next week. We easily get into those patterns, and we talk about, you know, like we're sinners and we need to change, but I don't think the church often talks enough about how we change. How do you actually go through that process? Because Scripture reveals that it's extremely difficult. In Romans chapter 7, kind of the backbone of this series, Romans 7, 15 through 18, Paul writes, "I do not understand what I do." Say that part with me. I do not understand what I do. Does anybody relate to that, right? We all do, right? I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I mean, does anybody relate to that? We all do, right? If you're using a word to describe this passage, I think the word you might use is human. I mean, it's just very human, very honest. Paul kind of takes off the Superman cape for a minute because he's this spiritual superhero, and he says, I'm just kind of like you guys. And when I am letting my sinful nature get the best of me, I just can't get out of it. There's this thing, this pattern, and every week I set out, I'm going to do this week, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to make this correction, and I can't. Change, no matter at what level it is in your life, change is hard. And we talked last week about a couple myths that come along with that. And all of our sermons you can find online. If you want to listen to them again, you can go there. But we talk about a few myths that we can believe when it comes to change. The first is that experience will fix things. That just because you've experienced this once means the next time it'll be better. But we talked about how experience makes us older and makes us more bitter maybe, but not actually better for the next time. It takes evaluating your experience. And secondly, even if you know what you would like to do, as Paul really expresses in that passage, Paul knows, I really know what I want to do, but I can't. Even if you know what you want to do, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll have the self-control to do it again better next time. So we looked at some of the myths that can go along with this last week. This morning, we're going to start looking at three ways that I think are very practical that we can think about going forward, how we can change. And the first one is to claim our part in the negative history, to claim whatever role you had, whether it be a sin in your life or something that happened, to claim your role in it, because we don't really like to do that. We don't want to think about our role in it. We don't want to own our part of what's happened. We kind of just want to tell a different story. And people call my generation and younger the blameless generation. It's not because we're perfect. It's because we don't really like taking blame in anything. You might know somebody like me who doesn't like to take blame. And part of the reason for that, people say, who've studied our generation, part of the reason for that is social media, where we can put our own story online and then people can just like comment on it or support us. And I was thinking, like, I could put this up as a Facebook status. Got pulled over doing 90 to 65 mile an hour zone, dumb cops. And then people would be like, yeah, they're terrible. And I'd like, be all right, you know, as kind of going over the speed limit there. This didn't actually happen, but it could. I mean, and you just can write that, and you can put your own version of stories online and set up your own way, and then you get support from people who say, yeah, you're right. It's a very easy way with social media to put our own stories out there. And another layer that people say is kind of added to this is the study of psychology, which is a great field, but psychology has kind of led us to understand a little bit more about the way that we are. And this is really a very recent thing in the last 100 years or so, psychology really exploding. And you'll go and sit on a couch and talk with a counselor who say, yeah, you do that exactly because of your father. Your mother treats you that way, so that's why. And that is actually supposed to be something that leads us to change and to understand it and make it better, but instead we can just kind of throw the blame on it. You know, I'm this way because my mom's like that, and it's just going to be like that forever, you know? It's never really going to change. And so we like to blame other people. We don't really like to have any fault. She was an unfair teacher. She had it in for me from day one. That boss, he was terrible. Nobody can work for that guy. How was I supposed to know that the economy would fold? How was I supposed to know that that would happen? It wasn't my fault. It's all these forces that are out there, outside of my control. And that's just an easier story for us to tell. It's easier if we have someone else that we can blame, someone else that we can kind of shift the focus onto so we can feel a little bit better about ourselves. But the thing is, it's not helpful. If you don't think about and recognize where you could have been maybe part of the problem, how is it ever going to be better? How is your situation ever going to improve if you just kind of continue in this pattern and you don't recognize, there could have been, that teacher really did have it out for me, and from the beginning, he didn't really like me that much, but how do you actually make it better if you just kind of are going to continue in the same pattern, if you're just willing to blame everyone else? And what's so interesting is Scripture from the very beginning is going to warn us about this, because in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, it tells us kind of the story of humanity. If you want to turn to Genesis 1, we'll be looking at that together. And Genesis, it's so amazing because this was written thousands of years ago, and it's so relevant and practical. It's just so important. It really gives us some warnings, some things to think about as we're sorting through how to deal with some of the issues that we have in our lives. And it's just so important and practical for us to understand. I find it amazing because, like I said, this was written thousands of years ago. And there was a point in my life where I was 16 years old, and my English teacher, she gave us an assignment that we were going to write a letter to ourselves, and she was going to mail it to us in 10 years. And so I wrote this letter when I was 16, and I got it when I was 26. And I was amazed at how irrelevant it was to my life. I was writing about this girl that I knew, I just knew I was going to marry her, and we never dated, shockingly. I just knew what my future career was going to be. I had these things, like I knew I was probably going to play baseball or something, and that was not going to happen. And I mean, you just kind of have these things, and I mean, it's just 10 years, and you look at it, and if you were to write a letter to yourself right now and you read it in 10 years, it would probably be the exact same thing. I mean, you kind of have these expectations, and you're not really sure. It's a letter that I wrote 10 years, with 10 years' time, it was irrelevant after that point, but this, which is written thousands of years ago, is so practical and so relevant. It's so insightful into human nature. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. The image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So this passage just tells us about the creation of humankind. And God just kind of gives them this charge to just be fruitful and multiply. And we kind of long for that. Like, imagine a world that just almost had no rules. God's going to give them the one rule that they can't break. But imagine a world without wallets, where you wouldn't have to hide your stuff from other people. Imagine a place where you wouldn't live in fear of your stuff being taken. And we get the Ten Commandments later once sin has kind of broken into the world. But the world starts and there's one rule. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It is with humanity living as God would want us to, there's just one rule. And of course, Adam and Eve break that one rule. We're all familiar, don't eat off that tree. And they do it. And it kind of echoes in what Paul is saying. It's kind of the behind this series that there's just one thing that they can't do, and they do it. And Paul says that, I know what I want to do, but I keep doing the wrong thing. That kind of is expressed in what Adam and Eve do. We know that this happens. And the thing that's so incredible about this is then what kind of results from it because they sin. And then it says in Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the tree in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they're hiding from God in God's garden, which doesn't seem like a winning formula, but they're kind of like when you're playing hide and seek with a kid and they're hiding and they're like laughing in the corner. You know exactly where they are when you enter the room. I mean, God kind of knows, but then God does something that's actually very gracious. He says, "Where are you?" In Genesis 3:9, he says, "Where are you?" And this is actually an extremely gracious thing for God to do, isn't it? He could have come in very angry and started off, and they're going to have to be punished for their sin, but he at first gives them the opportunity to reveal themselves. This is a very gracious opportunity. And also, when you think about this, this is kind of like the worst sin ever, right? It's kind of the worst sin of all time. And in the worst sin of all time, there's this thing that's going to cause this brokenness to exist forever. God is still looking for his people. But God is still looking. God's heart is to pursue them even in the midst of this moment. So this question rings out, where are you? And Adam, I guess realizing that the jig is up, says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And he said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And isn't this amazing that this is what happens? That this, when sin first enters in, that Adam's knee-jerk response is to blame. His knee-jerk response is to blame everyone possible. It was not just the woman, it was the woman that you gave me. So I'm going to be over here. I'll let you guys sort this out. Like, I've been good. I know, whatever, but God, it's obviously your problem. You two work it out. Just come over here when you get it figured out, and I'll be there, you know? Or he doesn't say, "Yeah, God, you know, it was me. Do with me what you will, but leave Eve out of this." You know, he doesn't take the bold statement. I was in Trader Joe's the other day, and if you're around me very much, you know my love of free samples. And Trader Joe's always has a free sample there in the back. And I had walked by the sample table once, and there was not any out the first time. And then I made the loop back to make sure I could hit it on the way out, of course. And this time, there was about five of them. There was a group that had gathered there, but I came through on the left and did the little swoop and grab routine of this free sample, and I walked by, and I don't think it was necessarily directed at me, but this woman said to her friend, who was also a female, she said, "Well, I guess chivalry is dead." I don't know if it was directed at me, but I wish I could have stopped and said, like, chivalry was dead from the beginning. Look at this. Chivalry never really started. Chivalry never had a beginning. So sorry while I'm scooping some small amount of food in my mouth. And the man, that's his thing, right? He doesn't like boldly stand and say, "Yeah, whatever you do, you know, just leave, eat out." He just immediately, when sin enters, and this is so important for us, because this is, I think, very descriptive of us, and it's exactly what happens. And he's kind of saying, "God, couldn't you have just made her perfect? And couldn't you have just fixed this?" And right when he gets caught, this is just the knee-jerk reaction. Blame as many people as possible. And this is just so brilliant, because it's us. It's exactly what we do. We would rather blame other people. When a story that my parents would tell about me is, my sister's a couple years older than me, and so she was able to talk before I was. And she would mess things up like kids do in a room, and then the parents would come in and see that something was wrong, and she just would blame me for it every time. She would say, "It was Brian, you know. You shouldn't, I know, maybe he's kind of a mess. You know, he's doing all this stuff." And this happened over and over and over again. And it was not always, that it was sometimes obvious that it wasn't really me, but she kept blaming me over and over and over again. And so my parents said that my first words was when she blamed me one time, and I said, "No, sister." Like, my first words were fighting back against this blame. A rough introduction into the world. And it's so interesting, isn't it? I mean, where did Emily learn to do that? And where did she learn that she had this shame because she had messed up the room? And she had this guilt and just trying to get it off her as soon as possible. Where do you learn that? How do you unlearn it? And what's really important, I think, for us to take away from this passage, the thing that, again, in the midst of this, the blame that comes in and everything, what's really important for us to take away is what Adam says is actually true. It's factually accurate, right? I mean, who knows exactly where he was, where the serpent came? He might have been just right on the other side. Who knows? But it was the woman who God gave to him. It's factually accurate. And this is the temptation, I think, that we all face. To tell a story that may be somewhat factually accurate. And not include the part where we ate of the fruit too. I mean, that is a factually accurate statement for him to make, isn't it? This is the story. This is his story, and he's sticking to it. You know, this is his version. This is his version of the events. And this is exactly what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to tell a story that may be like 85% true. And then as we start to tell our friends or tell other people, it starts getting less and less true, maybe down to 60%. But it starts out about 80% true. And what he says, that's what's so, I think, should be alarming for us and should make us consider is not only is his gut impulse to blame, but he's blaming with something that's actually factually true. But it's not helpful. It doesn't help make things better. And the thing is, Eve does the same thing too. She says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." They're blaming everyone but the animals here, right? And they're doing everything. The serpent was the one, the serpent who's representative of Satan, he's the one who did it. And again, this is true. But it's not the whole truth. You can just live a life that blames everyone for everything, that this is the reason why I did this, this is the reason why I did that, and ignore the part of the story that you played. And the reason why it's so important for us to consider those parts of our lives, the part that we play, is that is actually what can help you change, isn't it? Because if you keep going into the same situations and you haven't acknowledged how you could fix things, how you could work better next time, then it's going to keep being the same. It's going to happen over and over again. You can tell all your friends and they can all just nod with you and say, yeah, you're exactly right. You had nothing to do with that. Just blame that teacher. Blame that boss. Blame that person. That, you're right. That's what we do. And if we were to actually claim our piece of the pie, if you're considering like a blame pie for situations in your life, we might be willing to claim like this much of it. We might be willing to claim like 5% of the blame graph. That's only if we really have somebody ask about it or come back at us and say, well, didn't you ever think about how this would be? It's really not natural for us even to claim 5% of it. Even if we are willing to accept a little bit, we'll take like maybe that just that little bit of a sliver. But this isn't helpful, is it? And you can just tell stories again and again to other people and tell a story to yourself that kind of absolves you of blame. You don't have any blame. This is just how it was. Everyone was against me. All these forces were working against me. And again, as we talked about last week, this is a place that I think the church sometimes can let us down, because we come together week after week and we talk about how we're sinners, which we are. But God's hope for you is that you wouldn't be struggling with the same sin 10 years from now that you are right now. You're going to be working on some other sins at that point. You're going to be advanced a little bit. You're going to be looking more and more like Jesus Christ. So we come together and gather and say we're all sinners. And so when you get back into that situation again and you go through and you have the thing happen, then you just go, well, yeah, Paul was right. I just blame my sinful nature. You know, I have 5% of the pie because I probably shouldn't have been there at that time, but the rest of it is just my sinful nature. What was I supposed to do? And how could I possibly have made it different? And these patterns that we're in, we don't really like to share any part of the blame. And this is what I'm talking about is times in your life that you are going through things that you continue to kind of get in these patterns and this dysfunction. I'm not talking about things that did happen to you, scary or horrible events that might have happened that you do need to deal with in different ways, not that you were part of the blame in those situations. But these are kind of the patterns that we fall into and that Paul really describes so well. Because the thing is, we can't ever move forward. And we focus so much on Genesis chapter 1 through 3 talking about sin, which is it's a big part of sin entering into the world. But there's a second thing that Genesis 1 through 3, I think, warns us of as well. That's blame. Because the natural response to sin is to blame. The natural response is to just put the focus on someone else because you feel that guilt and that shame and you don't want to have that on your heart anymore, so you just want to point fingers to everyone else possible. And we still do the exact same thing thousands of years later. This is so relevant. A letter I wrote to myself 10 years ago wasn't all that special for me 10 years later, but thousands of years, this story is telling us, okay, you are going to fall, you're going to experience sin, you're going to experience this brokenness, and your impulse is going to be to blame everyone else. It's going to be to blame everyone else possible. The story of Adam and Eve teaches that forever we're going to be tempted to sin and to blame others, to blame everyone else. I think God's hope for us is that we would instead see our role in these circumstances and understand that, yes, there was a lot that person did that was very harmful, that was very difficult for me to deal with, but I'm going to own a little bit of the pie too. Because that's how I can move forward. Think for a minute about these situations. I know none of you in here struggle with these. But think about these just for a minute. Yeah, you know what? That teacher really didn't like me. From the get-go, he didn't treat me very well. Maybe he got the relationship off on the wrong foot. But if I'm being honest, I didn't try my best. I goofed off in that class. Look, I'm just a guy. It's impossible for me not to lust. I'm just wired in that way. It's just my sinful nature. Paul agrees with me. So I'm just going to stay in this pattern forever and not really do anything about it. But if I'm being honest, I don't have any accountability partners. I just look around on the internet for whatever I want. My marriage fell apart because she just kept cheating on me over and over again. It just kept happening. And yeah, I really couldn't have done anything about that. But if I'm being honest, I knew about it for 20 years, and I enabled it. I didn't want other people to know that my life wasn't perfect. He's always running late. We never make it to anything on time because he doesn't care enough to change his habits. He takes so long to do his hair, and he's balding. I can't imagine if he was a woman. But if I'm honest, I let my anger get the best of me when I yell at him about it and really doesn't get us anywhere. Again, I know none of you struggle with those four specifically, of course. But what is your situation that you've been blaming someone else for? Or that you haven't dealt with your own part in it? Insert your own story here. What if you were willing to ask the question, well, what part did I play and how could it be better next time? And again, your part may have been only 5%. Maybe if we heard your story, we would all agree, yeah, you That was, I can't believe what happened to you. I can't believe that situation. And yeah, I mean, Paul's writing for us. It's hard for you to battle your sinful nature. It's not going to be easy. But you have to believe you can do it. And you have to recognize that there are steps that you've taken to put yourself in a bad situation. Here's the thing that I want you to take away more than anything else today. You can't blame your way into a better future. You can't blame others in such a way that just makes everything better the next time. You can't just blame everyone else and then just move on and just let it all go. You have to be willing to accept the part. Again, maybe it was a small part, but you have to be willing to accept the part that you played. Because if you actually want to change, you have to claim what happened before. You can't blame your way into a better future, and that's exactly the impulse that we all have. Right when sin enters the world, everyone's getting thrown under the bus. Eve and God and the serpent, everyone, let's just blame everyone else. We're going to have that impulse. But if you want to change, you have to claim your own part. Let's pray. Father, I know for all of us, there are patterns in our lives, there are things that are destructive that we just can't seem to get out of. And I pray that for all of us, we might ask this question this week. Maybe we're just playing a really small part in this, but we'd be bold enough to ask, you know, that situation didn't work out right. That person had it out for me. Things just seem to be working against me. But would we be willing to ask that we would know the part that we played? Because God, you have a great hope for us that we wouldn't be struggling with the same sin 10 years from now that we are right now. You look at us and know what we're capable of. You know that we're capable of change. The beginning of change is understanding the part that we did wrong the first time. Father, help us to be bold enough and courageous enough to ask those questions of our lives. Help us to move forward with the conviction that we can change, that we can be different. Because it's when we have that hope and we're willing to claim what happened before, that we can truly be more transformed into your image, that we can look more like Jesus Christ for our world. Father, I thank you for your love for us, that over and over again when we sin, you come looking for us. You'll ask, where are you? Because you desire a relationship with us over and over again. I thank you for that love. In your son's name I pray, amen. This morning, I hope that you're all thinking about something that you would like to change, that you would like to do differently going forward. There's something specific that you would like prayers for. I'll be down front, and one of our elders will be down front, too, if you would like to make that change. And we'd love to have you come down. And a step on that path for you may be considering baptism this morning. We would love to meet with you and talk with you about that as well, because the good news in Romans 8 that we talked about last week is still the good news for us today, that our sinful nature can get the best of us, but through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. As we close today, we're going to sing a song, "Let the Weak Say I'm Strong," because we all have weaknesses, we have areas, we have parts of the blame that we all need to take hold of. But let the weak say that we're strong because of Jesus Christ who makes us more than conquerors. It's Jesus who gives us this ability to change. Let's stand and worship his name together.